Good morning to each one. We are happy to have you with us here this morning. Our Sunday morning service at Central Church of Christ. If you happen to be streaming with us and just happen across our streaming channel, we're in Johnson City, Tennessee. And we're glad to have you with us. Be you here in the auditorium, and we've got a good number here. Or if you're watching us from home, glad to have you with us. This is the time, the first day of the week, that we set aside to come together to worship God, our Heavenly Father, who is a great God and who has so wonderfully provided for us. And it builds us up at the same time when we're able to join each other in praise to Almighty God. At this time, we're going to start off with our song service, and then we'll have prayer and scripture reading. We'll hear a message from God's Word. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're glad you're with us.
I'm crucified with Christ. Would you please stand with me as we sing this song and the song to follow?
I am crucified with Christ.
I know the Lord, my God's wondrous grace to me.
Please be seated. My
Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. He understands. He's lonely heartache. He understands because he cares. My Jesus.
Before we're led in prayer, we'll sing Be Still and Know.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you in thanks for this opportunity we have to worship you this morning. This beautiful Sunday morning when we can all gather together once again, lift up our hearts in songs and prayer, listen to your word spoken, and partake of the Lord's Supper. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for everyone that can be here today. We're thankful for the health situation that has improved. And we're thankful for those who are worshiping online that are also thirsting for this knowledge and participating as they can best from their homes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity in prayer that we have where we can come and talk to you, both individually and as a church, where our thoughts and minds and hearts can harmonize and bring our askings before you. Before we do so, we want to thank you for all the blessings that you give us, all the blessings in life, of life here on this earth, all the spiritual things, all the spiritual blessings, all the material blessings. And even the essential things that we need in our daily lives. We thank you for all these things, for we know all things come from you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our health. We thank you for the church. Most of all, we thank you for your Son who came and suffered and bled and died and was resurrected that we might have hope as well in that resurrection for eternal life through baptism. Our Heavenly Father, we also come with heavy hearts for those who have lost loved ones, for those that are sick, those that are bedridden, those that are at home, those that's lost loved ones. We come with heavy hearts asking you to help us to be better ministers unto them, help relieve their pain and suffering. Help those that are sick to become well. And our Heavenly Father, we ask that you place your loving hand upon them and guide them through this tumultuous time. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us as well not to worry about the things we can't do anything about, and to do the best that we can possibly do with the things we can do things about. And we pray for that wisdom to know the difference. Our Heavenly Father, we also come asking you to forgive us for our sins, that this prayer not only be heard, but that we be forgiven so that in the end we can be granted a home with thee in heaven. And we ask that you put us in the center of thy hand always and keep us safe from harm. And we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Sing them over again.
Lord,
Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 12. That's Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 12, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, for he is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is great among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. And there are so many of those blessings. We could talk all day about how our lives have been blessed by God. And so it's only right that we gather together like we're doing now and lift up our hearts, our voices, our praise to God. He is so worthy of it. And we're so glad that we can be together like this as a church family. We know that not everybody is back with us yet, and we're looking forward to the time that you can be back with us as well. But wow, there is a good number here at the building today. I think, again, we probably have reached a higher level than we have been, kind of like Boone Lake, I guess. every day a little bit higher than it's been. But we're so thankful that you are here with us today. And hope you'll come back and join us any time. If you're visiting with us, please let us know if we can do anything to help you. Be glad to do whatever we can. If you're visiting with us virtually, again, that offer is still valid for you. If we can help in any way, we sure want to do that. We want to invite you to come back and be with us again this evening at 6. And from what I can tell, this is going to be a great day for outdoor worship. So at 6 o'clock, that's what our plan is. We're going to meet outside, downstairs on the parking lot. If you've never done it before, you ought to come and try it. It is a wonderful experience to worship in God's cathedral, the nature, and it's a great time. So we hope you'll come back and join us. It will be broadcast, so if you can't be here, at least join us that way. But we'll give God all the glory, and this is the Lord's Day, so let's take advantage of it and draw closer to him. Let's get our Bibles out now. I hope you've got your Bible open and ready to turn to the passages that you'll see listed on the screen. I do urge you to do that so you can see that I'm telling you what the Word of God says. And if I'm not, then don't pay any attention to me. My opinions are no better than yours, not as good as yours. So let's focus on the Word of God, because he has given us so much. We talked recently in one of my classes about Benedict Arnold. And most of you know who I'm talking about. He was a Revolutionary War general in the colony for the colonies, and was an exceedingly intelligent man. There was a turning point that he may have saved the day and saved the nation. And yet it wasn't too much longer after that that he decided to go with the British. And a lot of people have asked, well, why did he do that? I'm going to share with you something that I found in an article in Smithsonian Magazine, published May 2016, an article written by Nathaniel Philbrick, and just a brief excerpt. He says that the reasons were extraordinarily complex, a lot of reasons why he turned against the colonies. But he says this: he remained hypersensitive to any slight. He remained hypersensitive to any slight, and like many gentlemen of his time, he had challenged more than one man to a duel. And that idea of being hypersensitive to a slight, that means that I just bristle when I think somebody is saying something against me or has insulted me, and I'm going to do something to defend my honor. And I think we could agree that would be a person that is overcome with pride.
Pride has gotten hold of that person. And yet pride has led to many wars in our world, many conflicts of various levels. Pride is a very dangerous thing. But on the other hand, Jesus has come to give us the abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it in more abundance. But in order to do that, we have to cooperate. We have to adopt the traits that Jesus demonstrated in his life and taught us in his words. So for the next three Sunday mornings, we're going to be looking at some of those basic Christian traits. And the one that we're going to start with is the idea of humility. Humility is a basic Christian trait, and without it, we're not going to enjoy that abundant life. It is something we all need to work on. First of all, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. If you're using the notes, I apologize for the mistake. I have Mark 15 on there, but it's really Matthew 15. So make the change on your notes if you're using those. But Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at a woman there whose humility was exemplary. And I believe that's the reason why Jesus wanted this to be recorded and given to us, because we can look at her example and learn from it. So Matthew chapter 15. Now, when we get to this section, beginning in verse 21, we're looking at Jesus in a very unfamiliar place. Most of his ministry, almost all of it, took place in the region of Galilee or Judah, sometimes a little bit in Samaria, but it was all in that region that Israel, you might say, Israel of that time, occupied. But now he is in Gentile territory, Canaanite, as Matthew will call it. Mark's account will talk about the woman being a Syrophoenician, a Gentile. And that's not usually where Jesus was during his ministry. But it does give us a preview of what is going to come. So let's begin looking at verses 21 and 22 of Matthew chapter 15. Beginning in verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to a district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now right there, we see a few things that we should note. First of all, again, it says it takes place in a Gentile region. And the woman that came to him on this occasion was Canaanite. The Canaanites were people that occupied Palestine before the Israelites came in after the Exodus. They were notoriously ungodly. And the Jews thought of them as people you just don't want to be around. You shouldn't have anything to do with them. And they're just not the kind of people you want to be around. But this woman is a Canaanite. And look at what she's saying. She's saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." The word "Son of David" in that time was another way of saying Messiah. And how this woman had come to that position, I don't know. It doesn't say. But she apparently looked upon him as the one that had been promised. She had heard about his miracles. She had heard about how he had cast out demons in many people. And her daughter, Mark calls her young daughter, is severely oppressed by a demon. And we don't know what that meant, what kind of manifestations, but it was bad. And she said, "Lord, you are my only hope." And so she was crying to him, "Oh, Lord." And we would expect Jesus to immediately respond and say, "Well, of course I'm going to help you." But that's not what happened. Let's read on. Let's go to verses 23 and 24 of Matthew 15. "But he did not answer her a word." He did not answer her a word. "And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" She's annoying. She's distracting. If you're not going to help her, at least send her away. And then Jesus responds in verse 24. "He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" In other words, it sounds like Jesus is saying, "No, I'm not going to help her because she is not of Israel. She is Canaanite, and therefore I'm not going to help her. Well, look at verse 25 now, and let's read on. But she came and knelt before him. In other words, she puts herself in a position where he has to acknowledge her. She's right in front of him, kneeling before him. She knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And so now it seems to intensify. The answer seems to be in capital letters. No, it's not right for me to take what is meant for the children and give it to the dogs. And dogs there could be interpreted as an insult, because to be called a dog was a very dire thing. In fact, I note this from, we'll get to that in a minute. But the idea was, Jesus says, no, I'm here for the children. I'm not going to give what is meant for them to the dogs. And at that point, you would say, well, she's going to be out of there. I mean, who can endure that kind of ignoring, which he had been doing to her? And now when he does talk to her, it sounds like an insult. But she doesn't leave. Look again at verse 27 now. She said, "Yes, Lord." In other words, he had just said, it's not right to take what is meant for the children and throw it to the dogs. And she could have said, well, are you calling me a dog? I'm a good person. You shouldn't treat me that way. Instead, she humbly says, that may be. It may be that I am a dog. But then she goes on, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And at that point, Jesus makes this statement, and it helps us to understand what's been going on the whole time. In verse 28, then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. And Jesus, I think, knew this woman had great faith. He knew that even though there would be a period where he would seemingly ignore her, act like she wasn't even there, and then when he did speak to her, would seemingly insult her, yet her faith was so strong, she endured, she persisted. She kept on asking, kept on knocking, kept on praying for help for her daughter, and it came. And here's the comment I want to share with you from Craig Keener in his New Testament background commentary. He says, dog was one of the harshest insults in antiquity. Even though here it, at most, is an implied analogy, and that's a possible interpretation of it, playing more on the Gentile custom of using dogs as pets, it would take great humility for this woman to take up the analogy. People often respected witty retorts. In other words, Keener says the fact that she hung in there, the fact that she didn't turn and walk away in a huff, shows that she had great humility. And because of that, she was blessed with what she needed, what she wanted. Now, this is also recorded in Mark's gospel. Very few differences between the two accounts. But why? Why is this recorded for us 2,000 years later? Because again, I think there are things we can learn, not only from Jesus, but from this woman. Because Jesus did say, great is your faith. And that's what we want Jesus to say about our faith, isn't it? Great is your faith, Tim, or are you? You want that. And so maybe we need to study this woman and that trait of humility a bit more. And that's the idea, is that we need to become people of humility. But why? Is that going to help us? Why does God want us to be humble? Is it just to show that he's boss and we're going to kneel down to him and that's it? No, it's good for us. Humility will help us. And I'm going to share with you now three ways in which humility will help the Christian. The first of those is that humility enables us to endure trials. Humility enables us to endure trials. And think about what that woman shows us in that account. She endured trials. She came to Jesus believing that he was compassionate, believing that he was able to help her daughter. But what did he show her at first? He didn't show her anything. He just seemed to ignore her. And then when he did speak, it sounded like he was putting her down. And yet she hung in there. She humbled herself and said, "Even if I'm insulted, my daughter needs help. I will wait." And that's what we're saying about ourselves. Sometimes we're in that situation where we're going through trials and we pray to God and it seems like he's ignoring us. Can we endure until the time comes that he responds? Job was in such a position. The book of Job is well known to most anybody, even if you're religious or not. Job had so many terrible things that happened to him in one day. And how did he respond? Look at Job chapter 1, verse 21, although I think you know how Job responded. He said in Job 1:21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In other words, he praised God even while he was going through those terrible trials. He said, "I know that God is greater than I am. I would have nothing were it not from God. I will not walk away from him, even when it seems like he has removed himself from me." And James goes on with that idea. If you turn now to James chapter 5, verse 11, James will tell us what was going on with Job in his mind and what we can learn from Job. And here's what James says. James chapter 5, verse 11. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast," like Job. And he's going to mention Job. "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." As we look back at Job, we now realize, you know, Job didn't know what was going on. We kind of do because the book tells us that God and Satan were talking and Satan said, "Give me a chance and I'll turn him away from you." We know that. Job didn't. And yet Job knew God was compassionate. God was merciful. And so even during a time of hard trials, harder than any of us have ever gone through, I trust, Job hung in there. He was able to endure because he was humble. He said, "God will do what is right when he is ready." William Cooper has given us some marvelous hymns, a couple of which we sing here at Central. This one, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," has these couple of lines that really talk about what we're saying right now. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." And what that says is what we've been talking about from the Word of God. Sometimes we go through hard things in life, and yet if we humble ourselves and say, "I will wait for the Lord. I believe that the Lord will bring something good out of this. I believe the Lord will deliver me from this. I will humble myself." And then we're able to endure the trial without losing our faith. We need humility because humility enables us to endure trials. But secondly, let me suggest, humility is needed for us. It is basic to our Christianity because it enables us to be instructed. Humility enables us to be instructed. Think about this in Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 15. Jeremiah, as you know, was a prophet that came to Judah. And it was almost too late. It was too late as you get further into the book. But at the beginning, there was still hope. There was a chance they might turn back. The people had just forgotten God. They didn't want to know God and his ways. And here's how God described them in Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words. They have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words. And the image there is a little child. A little child may be intent on doing this, and you're saying, do that, and they just stiffen up. They're not going to bend. They're not going to change their mind. Well, that's how Judah was. And God said, because they will not listen, I have no choice. They're going to be punished. And that shows that humility, if they had had it, they would have listened to God and avoided the punishment. But they didn't have it. Again, James chapter 1 this time. James chapter 1 verses 19 through 21. A passage we're pretty familiar with. Listen to what James says about being humble and being able to receive instruction. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, those are good rules for conversation. James is not talking about how to have a good conversation. He's talking about how to receive instruction from God. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak as if, oh, Lord, that's not the way I want it to be. Be quiet. Listen. And be slow to anger. Don't get angry at God because he teaches you something you don't want to hear. Because what God says is what we need to hear. So again, he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This word can save us if we allow it to teach us. But a person that is arrogant, that has stiffened their neck, they're not going to let God teach them. They don't want to hear it. They already know what they need to know. And sorry, Lord, I just don't need that. The humble person will seek out opportunities to learn from God's word. And it's like Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, and I know you know this verse, it's one of our favorites. Where the wise man says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But that's the problem. Sometimes we think, well, I know how to get by in this world and I know what is best for me and I know what the Bible says, but I don't like that. And so I'm going to go with what I've got. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. The idea is humility. And then number three, humility is basic to the Christian faith because it enables us to serve like Jesus. It enables us to serve like Jesus. Now, many people, when they thought about the Messiah, thought, well, he is the king. He's going to be like David. He will come down to this earth and he will rule and everybody will bow down to him. And yet what's this we see in John 13? Jesus is bowing down to his followers, washing their feet. That's not what I expected. In fact, Jesus in Luke chapter 22 verse 27 turns the idea of greatness on its head. Look at it. Luke 22, verse 27. Here's what the Lord said on that occasion. Who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? And most of us would say, well, I'm in charge. The waiter, he's got to come and serve me. I'm the greater one. And Jesus said, is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Which is kind of a jolt to our understanding of greatness. There's nobody greater than the Son of God, not in the flesh. And yet Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. He went on with the idea, Matthew 23. This was a passage that you heard read a little bit earlier this morning. Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus had just said, you know, don't be looking to be, you know, glorified by people. Don't be called father. Don't be called rabbi. Don't be called instructor. You know, people are looking up to me and saying, oh boy, you are so great. We think you are the best. Jesus said, don't be like that. And let's read what he says in verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that's the idea, humility. I'm not ever going to serve like Jesus if I don't have humility. I'm going to expect others to serve my needs, and I'll get upset if they don't. But if I'm humble, I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about what others need and how I can help with those needs. And one other passage. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Peter, who was there when Jesus washed their feet, here's what he says about the idea of humility at the time. He resisted. He said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And yet he learned that was necessary. And now he's had several years to think about it. And here's what he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want grace. I need grace. But I'm not going to get it if I'm not humble. And so again, I can't be like the world looking for people to bow down to me and applaud me and give me what I want. I've got to be like Jesus. And the only way I can walk that path is to walk with humility. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus talked about what it would take to follow him. And nobody can say that Jesus was guilty of false advertising, because he says it right up front. Listen to what he says. If you want to follow Jesus, what does it take? He says, Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's three things there, and we want to skip the first two. We don't want a cross. Not if we understand what a cross is in the Bible. That's painful. It's shameful. We don't want that. And therefore, let's just forget the part about denying ourselves. Because the world told us we need to look out for number one. But you see, the idea again is deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus did in coming to this earth. And those who are Christians who follow him are going to do just that. So humility, absolutely basic to our faith. It enables us to endure trials. It enables us to be instructed. It enables us to serve like Jesus. And a lot of other things we could mention, but those are big. I don't expect to ever be in outer space. I imagine if you were an astronaut, one thing you'd have to learn quickly is some degree of humility. Because after all, here you are out in outer space. You're the celebrity, so to speak. And yet here are these people back in Houston telling you, here's what you need to do. There's what you have to do. Wait a minute. I'm the astronaut. Why should I listen to you? Well, they are the rocket scientists. And they know what needs to be done. At least they should. We think they usually do. But you'd have to be humble, and your life depends on it. If you're not willing to humble yourselves to them, how are you going to get back to Earth? You may never. But you see, we are traveling through space in time, and our destination is heaven. At least we hope it is. And in order to get there, We have to be willing to be taught. We have to receive instructions from the Lord. And therefore, this idea of humility, and that's what God has always expected. Let me close with Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is before Christianity, but God was always asking his people to be this way. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah has raised a question. What will it take to please God? And he goes through some extraordinary things there. And then Micah says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? A humble person will listen. A humble person will obey. Is that you? If you're not a Christian this morning, we urge you to become one. Because God has told us what it takes today in the covenant under which we live, the Christian covenant. We are to hear the gospel. We're then to choose whether we believe it or not that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we believe it, are we willing to turn away by repenting of our sins? Will we confess him before others? Will we do what Jesus himself said and be baptized in order to be saved? And many fight some or all of those steps, and they'll say, I'm going to do it my way. Well, go ahead. But that's what the Lord says. Humble. Will you accept it? We'd love to help you do that this morning. And if as a child of God you have wandered away from the faith, you need to come home. You need to say, in effect, I've been wrong. I am sorry that I have done these things. I ask for forgiveness. And God will forgive and will support you. Can we help? Let us know as we stand together and sing.
Jesus,
seated. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we'll sing 10,000 Angels.
Thank you.
To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verses 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather here, together as one body, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we partake of this bread that represents your Son's body, we remember his life. We remember the examples left by him. We remember his body as he approached the cross and the suffering and the pain and the sin that he bore on the cross, dear Lord. And we reflect on what great love and compassion, humility and faithfulness that must have took to carry out this sacrifice. And we remember it now as we take of this bread, and we pray that we reflect those traits in our daily lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Before we give thanks for the cup, we'll read from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ the Lamb, without blemish or defect. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the blood that was shed by Christ on the cross. And as we take this cup that represents that blood and the only blood that was able to offer us redemption, we remember the power in that blood and what it has given us, the only opportunity for a life without sin and for a hope for eternal life for you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. We'll now give thanks for the offering. Dear Lord, you have given us so much spiritually and also physically. You've given us the bodies and the minds that allow us to work and allow us to have an income, dear Lord. And we pray now that we take part of that income that comes from the gifts that you have given us and that we give back with glad hearts. And dear Lord, we pray that you will be with the elders and the others that oversee this money and that it will be put to the best uses for the works that come from this church, from this congregation, and we pray that those works further the growth of your church and bring others to know you, dear Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for this opportunity to gather this morning. We pray that all that has been said and done has been pleasing to you, that our praise has honored and glorified you. And Lord, we ask that in this week that you be each one of with each one of us, help us to follow in Christ's footsteps, to keep our focus on him. It's in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen.